Nothing promotes urgency and clarity of thought than the news of impending death. Accidents, sudden illnesses, terrible circumstances. Such news provokes a sudden reassessment, a contemplation of the highest order, especially if there is some time between the news and the impending event itself. This translates more broadly into a deep and potentially unsettling question. What would I do if I had only so many days or weeks to live? In popular culture, this has seen the prevalence of the so-called bucket list, a list of things one wishes to do before so-called kicking the bucket. And in the movies, such lists seem to always include, for some unknown reason, skydiving, motorcycles, bungee jumping, and older people cavorting with impossibly younger models. Such extreme sports were not on Jesus' bucket list. On the night before his trial and his imminent death, Jesus does several important things in the knowledge of his impending end. Firstly, as our patron saint, St. John, points out, he gathers his friends together for a meal, a perfectly reasonable event, until one considers that none of Jesus' family has been invited. Mary is not there, nor is Joseph. This is not the cute equivalent to the nativity scene, a bookend of all family bliss. Rather, he gathers his friends, those he, as the Son of God, has called friends rather than servants, and spends his last night with them in community and in thanksgiving. There is power here in the not-so-subtle definition of Christian community, triumphing that of the so-called nuclear family. Secondly, they gather, as was Christ's religious and social custom, around food and drink. They didn't get together to play Scrabble or quoits, but are together around a table, eating, drinking, talking, sharing. There is no wonder then that Jesus made sure there was enough wine at the wedding at Cana, the first of his signs in the Gospel of John, because he knows the importance of gathering, of eating together, of food and wine, a community of friends, equal in the presence of God. A fantastic image for the model of the church, and indeed our church. Thirdly, he, again knowing that he is going to die, lays down some important ground rules for how things are to be in the future. What his legacy will be. What is so crucial to him that on top of eating together, he cannot go left undone. And what is that? It's another act of service. In this case, getting down on his knees and one by one washing the feet of his friends and disciples. He wraps a towel around his waist to wash, a sign he's prepared to get seriously wet. Foot washing in our world is bizarre. No one does such a thing. Well, certainly none of the houses that I visited recently have there been a foot washing after dinner. I don't know about the dinner parties you go to. But in Jesus' world, it wasn't that unusual. Foot washing was considered normal amongst classes that had servants who would do such a thing for sandal-clad friends and travellers, not only as a sign of welcome, but also a sign of respect, and also a means by which to make sure your guests didn't trek epic amounts of dirt into your house. In doing so, Jesus teaches by word and by action that what is at the heart of a godly life, a Jesus life, is service. And moreover, that the greatest of those amongst us are those who serve. Again, we must place weight not only on the actions of one about to die, but also on his teaching, on showing his disciples, and indeed us, his followers, what true greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. Jesus then teaches his most important commandment. I give you a new commandment, he says, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you're going to say something important, the night before you die is the time to say it. And all through Jesus' life, we see that it is love, the transforming power of godly love, that brings to bear the most extraordinary change in the lives of people. And we see that transforming power today. So with now no more time to say it, Jesus encapsulates his entire life and ministry into the one teaching, the one commandment. Please note that this is a commandment. It is not merely a suggestion or a kind of do this when it suits you and all's okay kind of thing. This is a commandment. It's an order. And Jews hearing this would have heard a commandment from God laid down on the former 10. We would do well to think of this in the same vein. At the end of our service tonight, another unusual feature takes place. The church is stripped of its decoration. The brass cross is taken out, the altar frontal taken off, and all the things that make the church glitter in the sanctuary removed unceremoniously. And we do this to try and come a little bit closer to the eventual stripping of Jesus himself and his death, and therefore the ultimate absence of him. Conscious that, of course, not much can really even come close to such an abyss and such a vacuum. And so after tonight and into tomorrow and on into Holy Saturday, that day before Easter, the church remains barren, a place devoid of the presence of the one who commanded us to love, a place, if it were such a vacuum, that hate could so easily fill. And so we should feel Jesus' absence tonight once the altar has been cleared and the church is made symbolically empty of the presence of God. We should feel Jesus' absence very keenly, and a world without a saviour and the universe without its God. Such emptiness, such a present absence, should provoke in us a deep sense of mourning and unsettledness. We might well think of this absence, this end of a loved and loving man, as the English poet W.H. Auden once mourned, writing in this, the last stanza of his famous funeral blues. The stars are not wanted now. Put out every one. Pack up the moon and dismantle the sun. Pour away the ocean and sweep up the wood. For nothing now can ever come to any good. So tonight, on a perilous and somewhat haunted note, we begin the great 3 days of the Christian year. The celebration of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Day. Tonight we celebrate self-giving service as a primary form of Christian leadership and indeed greatness, an institution of love as God's primary commandment. Tomorrow on Good Friday we will remember, through reliving the trial and death of Jesus, God's redemptive purposes at work. And on Easter Day, the triumph of life over death, God over all, in the extraordinary resurrection of Christ from the tomb. I pray that God will bless us deeply as we travel through these great 3 days, into and out of death, and into and out of darkness, and into God's unending light.